GSP and worship team. I think that last song "The Man Jesus Christ Laid Death in the Grave." I don't think it could be any clearer than that, what God's love for each of us is. That he gave his life for us. This last week, we talked about the decision to follow Christ, and the decision is based off of God's great love and passion for us. We'll start our time with focusing on God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning, we are people in need of your love and your grace. For we are products of so many things around us. And Lord, it is our desire to be shaped into your image. And you loved us so much that you gave yourself so that we could have that eternal life in you. And so, Lord, we listen to your Spirit this morning, that as you woke us from our slumber and help the details of our morning, as chaotic as they may have been, to come to this place. We have come here to worship you and to honor you. But Lord, we make our hearts open to what you might have to say to us today as well. For we are a people in need of your love. Father God, we come here today to show you our love for you, but also to be reminded of your deep love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Each one of us are going to be responsible for the decision that we've made regarding Christ. It makes no difference of where you have come from. It doesn't matter whether you're born in a Christian environment. It doesn't matter what race you are or what gender you are. It doesn't matter what year, decade, or century you're born in. Each one of us will be responsible to God for our decision that we make regarding him. And we will have to use what it is that God gives us to make that decision. There's a great mystery in that. We talked a little bit about that last week. But each one of us will make a decision, and God will look at the decision that we make. A lack of decision is still a decision. But God is looking for us to respond to him. And once we respond to him, the moment that we decide to follow this leading that God has put in our life, we then start a process of change. For some of us, there's a lot of change that happens very, very quickly. A complete transformation takes place. I've heard stories of people that have come and followed Christ, and immediately they have been broken from certain addictions they have. Praise God when that happens. It's not always the case. I know some people, that when they came to Christ, maybe they had a pretty filthy mouth, and it just was effortless for them to clean that up. That's great when that happens. But I've also known other people that have come to know Christ and yet had the battle of these addictions and these struggles and these behaviors and the continual efforts to change, to transform, to become something different than they were in the past. The journey is not easy. But we call it a metamorphosis, a change, a transformation from one organism to another. When it comes to metamorphosis, we see it in nature. We can see how a tadpole can turn into a toad, or how a caterpillar can turn into a moth or a butterfly. I can remember being a kid in school and learning about metamorphosis, and though I couldn't say the word, I was interested by it. I did not remember the first time I realized that a caterpillar became a butterfly, and it was just mind-boggling to me. God is full of mysteries and miracles around us in nature. It happens in other areas, like a seed growing into a tree. Or even maybe this morning you cracked open a few eggs. And with the right environment, fertilization, an egg can become a chicken. It's a process of metamorphosis, a change, where the organism is one way and something interjects into it, a point in time, a moment where that organism maybe not because of a decision of its own, can start the transformation process. And it happens with great effort and energy. The metamorphosis process creates or demands a tremendous amount of energy from the organism, whatever it might be. And it's much the same in our spiritual lives. But when we come to faith in Christ, instantly in that moment, a metamorphosis starts to begin. And we see it different in each person. We see certain behaviors, certain changes right away. Others take time. But it's something that happens over time. And we move to this place of change and transformation. The scriptures encourage us to become more like Christ. And that is not done in an easy way. That is not done free of pain or difficulty. It requires tremendous effort on our part. So many people, when they come to faith in Christ, they just think, I don't know what it is, that the teaching or maybe the culture around, we talked about a little bit last week, but sometimes when people come to faith in Christ, they think that's it. That's all I need to do. From that point forward, I just look forward to heaven and I live my life however I want. And the scriptures are clear that from that point, that's the beginning, and then the change and transformation has to start taking place. And that requires effort on our part. It's important that we engage that effort. We are God's masterpiece. When we were created, before the earth was created in God's mind. And he picked a time and a place for us to be born. He picked for, parents for us to be born to, whether you think that was good or bad. He picked the year, the decade that you would be born. He knew the political environment of when you would be born. He knew everything about you ahead of time. And he has a plan for your life, and you are his masterpiece. In your bare essence of who you are, if you were following Christ exactly the way you should, if you were letting go of the things of the world and just following Christ, you would be, in a way, a perfect masterpiece. And Ephesians 2:10 tells us this. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Before you ever took a breath on this planet, God planned good things for you. You are good. And he planned good things for you. And when you make a decision to follow Christ, you must start the work of transformation. God starts the process, but it is our engagement, our allowing God to transform us, that gets us down the path of transformation. Now, in order to talk about this transformation, as I look through the scriptures, there are literally hundreds of options of passages that we can select that would talk about this transformation process. I decided to pick the one that I thought had the least with the most. In other words, the least amount of words, but had the most meaning in it. And the irony is it comes from Paul, who's probably the most long-winded speaker in the scriptures. All right? Comes out of Romans chapter 12, and it's just the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. So if you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 and see what Paul has to tell us about this transformation process, what it is, and how we do it. Starting at verse 1, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Paul here is addressing all of us. All of us who have made a decision to follow Christ. And that's the first step. What is a real Christian? Someone who's made a decision to follow Christ. Step two is this transformation process, which requires, on our part, a willingness to do so. And so he's addressing all of us, and he says, "I plead with you." The Greek word for plead is more powerful than ask, but less powerful than command. So it's kind of right in the middle there. So he's pleading with us, and he says something very interesting. He says, "Give your bodies to God." Now, let's look at verse 1 here. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Now, if you read this, you're probably going to come across it and say, I don't really know what this means. It must be some spiritual kind of a thing, or maybe it makes perfect sense to you. But these are one of those verses that when you read it, you say, what exactly is Paul trying to say here? To give your body to God. I think you have to have a little bit of an understanding of what Paul teaches about this body. First of all, he teaches, correctly so, that the body is a vessel that we dwell in. Okay? I don't want to get too deep into this. I've taught on this before. But your body is not you. You are separate from your body. And I know you're in your body, and probably feeling good about that, and that's a good thing. I don't want to change that today, alright? You're in your body, you're in there. But your body isn't you. Okay? So if I had some kind of terrible accident and I lost my right arm, yes, my arm would be laying there, it would be traumatic for me. I'd be really sad that my arm was no longer with me. But the arm isn't me. I would still be in here complete. The body would be missing an arm. I'd be figuring out how to do everything left-handed. But you wouldn't have gotten to me. And you can keep lopping off parts of me. And I may not be able to walk. I may not be able to speak. I may not be able to do a lot of different things. I'm still in here. You can't get rid of me by getting rid of this body. The body we have is temporary. Eventually the body will pass away, but the thing that is you is eternal. Now we look forward to this time when God is going to, Christ will return, and we will get new bodies, glorified bodies. And there's a lot of mystery in what that is, but they're going to be retooled. Physical shells that we get to live in again. And apparently it's like this model, but like a new, updated version. And I'm looking forward to that day. I need a new model. But this is the shell that we live in. Now, when we pass away, the body dies, but the spirit, our soul, lives on. And so we're not gone, but the shell is gone. And so those that have an understanding of this, when you come to a funeral, though, we miss the interaction with the person. We realize that the thing that's laying in the casket is just a shell. It's not the person. It's sometimes hard, depending on how close you are to someone, to really grasp that and understand that, but that is just the shell that the person lived in, but the person still exists. And so I look forward to the time of my relatives and my friends and people that have passed on that I know are in heaven with God today, that they are still alive. Doing better than they ever did, and I look forward to that time to be able to see them. Now, there's also a lot of mystery into that, as to what that relationship is like, what we're going to understand about each other. That's for a whole different message. But there's something in here that is me, and what you see is just my shell. This is the exterior that you see. And so, when the scriptures tell us to give our bodies to God, we need to give this thing to God. And the way that we give that to God is that in this body is where I live out my commitment to God. It's the way I live out my love for others. It's the way that I illustrate and show my understanding of what God wants me to do. It's where my emotions are. It's where my feelings are. But it's where my hands do the work. It's where I make the vocal cords and the mouth move to make the words. It's in this body that illustrates what the thing in here that is me feels about God and feels about my response to Him. And we're to give all of that to God. Everything about this body, everything this body does, is to be surrendered to God. Give your bodies to God. And we do it because of all that He's done for us. And then He goes on to say, let them, that is our bodies, be a living and a holy sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now the hearers of this, what Paul said, this would have been taken immediately to the Old Testament understanding of sacrifice. God's redemptive plan, God's work with humanity, has always included sacrifice. You see, whenever we choose to do something in this body that is contrary to God's love and His grace and His hopes for us, whenever we do something contrary to that, we are rejecting what God desires of us. And when we do that, it's called sin. It's a separation from God. And the scriptures teach us that when we're separated from God, we're separated from His life. When we're We're separated from God. There is death. There is eternal separation. And there's no way that we can regain that closeness with God once we choose to reject Him. And so God, in His love for us as His people, created a sacrificial system in which the penalty of death for sin can be paid for by the death of another being that your sin can be transferred to. And that's where animal sacrifices came into play. You can take your sin in your life, pass it on to some lamb or whatever the animal might be, and then that animal was slain in your place. And your sins were forgiven because that animal paid the price. And then as you move out of the Old Testament, you move into the ministry of Jesus, God's love was so great for us that He wanted to do one sacrifice once and for all. And God gave Himself as a sacrifice in the person of Jesus. And if you wonder if these bodies are that interesting to God, you must remember He created them. He wants us to dwell in these. And He illustrated His love for us in the form of a body. In the body that we call Jesus. But the essence of who Jesus was not that body. He was in essence in that body just like you and I dwell in this body. Because we know that Jesus existed before that body did, don't we? And we know Jesus was the one that actually created, you know, the 6 days of creation. That was Jesus. And so now, Jesus comes in bodily form to show us how to live righteous before God, and then gave His body, His life, as a sacrifice for the rest of us. So we're to give our bodies to God, all that we do. And our body should now be a living and holy sacrifice, which means it's not a sacrifice of death, but a sacrifice that's living. All the choices we make, all the things that we do, need to be a sacrifice. In other words, we let go of our desire. We let go of our wants. We let go of, you know, maybe we want to hold a grudge against someone and we let go of that. Maybe we don't want to offer forgiveness to someone and we let go of that. We want to have racial tendencies towards certain people groups. We let go of those things. Our bodies become a living and a holy. Holy being the word set apart for God, dedicated to God. And this is the kind that He will find acceptable. So if you want to know how we live in a way that honors God, it's by giving these bodies to God and make them a living and holy sacrifice. And finally, in verse 1, it says that this is truly the way to worship Him. We get in our mindset that worship is what's happening here Sunday morning. And I'm not saying worship doesn't happen here. But it's not about singing and hearing and preaching. Worship is giving your bodies to God and being a living and holy sacrifice, which means worship happens every moment of every day as you serve and love others and do things in a non-selfish mentality. It's about your heart condition. It's about the person in here and what you do. And like you look at the things on the wall around us, these are examples of worship. That's why they're in our worship center. You know, Powerhouse Tutoring Center, helping out kids that need that extra hand. And we've got 7 weekly volunteers over there right now. Our school-based mentoring program. The Reading Buddy program, helping kids learn to read. The Genesis Project is taking families that are homeless and helping them get on their feet and get a home and learn how to do that. Other things, our orphan ministries, becoming a foster care family, or adopting. Backpack program, which we're going to take an offering for next week. These are all just ways that we worship. They're ways that we give our bodies to God and make our bodies living and holy sacrifices. I don't know what your thing is. These aren't the end all. These are just some things that we have chosen to do. But you must have things that you're doing that are this act of worship. That's what God finds pleasing. If we reduce worship down to just showing up here and singing some songs, we say, hey, I did worship this week. Worship is 24/7 as we live. On a side note, and we'll talk about this next time when we do our Revelation series. But do you know what you do for all of eternity? Ever wondered? You know, some people think you're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp. You ever wondered? Like, if you're here on earth for, you know, maybe 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 110, I think maybe the most you could possibly hope for. I'm not sure that last 10 years or pretty much. I mean, not for you and those that you love, but for me, I'm not sure. But if you think of 120 years compared to eternity, I don't even think you can see that blip on the timeline of eternity because it never ends. And so what am I going to do for eternity? And I used to think as a kid, what will I do? Even if I have the ability to fly to every planet, I could examine each speck, every molecule on every planet. And when I got done with that, I'd still have eternity in front of me. What will I do? The scriptures are clear what we're going to do for all of eternity. Worship the Creator. And so if you reduce it down to an hour on Sunday morning, that must not sound enjoyable to you. Do this for eternity. It's about giving all of ourselves to our Creator and how we live and think and interact. Worship is 24/7. So, since that's what we're to do, we really got to ask the question, okay, so how do we do this? How do we give our bodies? How do we do all this? Well, Paul, in his briefness, which is amazing, answers it in verse 2. He starts off by saying, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. So the first thing is, don't use the world as your model. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. The world tells you that you are the most important. The world tells you take care of yourself before you take care of anyone else. The world says there is no God and that religion is only for people who are weak-minded who need something like that. It says even if you, the world will tell us also that if you just have to buy into this because, you know, you're weak-minded, only do enough of it to get by, but don't buy a hook, line, and sinker. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. The world says build your kingdom now, because that's all there is. The world says do not forgive those that are undeserving. The world says look out for number one because no one else will. If you want to be transformed, you have to first start by not copying the behaviors and customs of this world. It will not take you down the correct path. But instead, Paul says, let God transform you. Let God transform you into a new person. Okay, there's the transformation. Let God transform you. The Greek word for transform sounds almost identical to the word metamorphosis, and it's where we get our word from. It's a change from the inside out, not outside. The world tries to change us from the outside, puts pressure on us to change. God does a transformation from the inside out, which is very different. So we're to let God transform us. So that's key. We have to allow it. God is always wanting, always asking, always knocking, but it's our choice whether we're going to be transformed or not. You've felt that before, haven't you? Where you feel this, you know, I guess in the cartoons it's always like the angel and the devil on the shoulders. You know, where you feel like arguing that's going back and forth. You know, you should really do this. Oh, why would you want to do that? Oh, no, you should really love this and forgive this person. Don't forgive them. We have to let God transform us. And that transformation turns us into a new person. The transformation is not easy. There's pain and effort that will be involved. How do we transform? Simply by changing the way we think. This transformation is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Next month, we're going to be doing a series on the Trinity. And a lot of people are confused when it comes to the Holy Spirit. They say, yeah, I kind of get the Father thing, Jesus, we talk about him all the time, I got him nailed down. But the Holy Spirit, I don't get that one. Does he have blonde hair and blue eyes like Jesus does in the pictures? Does he have form? Is he wind? What is this Holy Spirit thing? When Jesus left the earth, he left us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within the believers, and the Holy Spirit is responsible for the transformation from death to life. The Holy Spirit is responsible for moving us from this place to this place, and the work that he does inside of each one of us. And it's a constant work. It's a constant calling, and he's constantly looking for us to respond. And it's up to us whether we respond to that or not, or whether we reject that calling. What does the Holy Spirit use to do this? I'll tell you that the Holy Spirit will always use the best tool at his disposal. Maybe you live in a place where you don't know about Christ. I believe the Holy Spirit, many times as I hear stories of others that have come to an understanding of who God is and what God wants from them, we use relationships, sometimes in nature, sometimes other kinds of what we would call general revelation. But for those of us that have God's Word at our fingertips, the Scriptures themselves, the Holy Spirit will use specific revelation of Himself in the Scriptures. And it is the reading, and the studying, and the memorizing of God's Word that will transform your mind. If you've wondered, you know, I made this decision and it seemed like I made some progress and I have stalled out. If you have stalled out, and don't mean this in any condemning way whatsoever, but I guarantee you that if you've stalled out, you're not reading the Scriptures. You can't be. Because if you're reading and studying, putting in your heart, your memorization, I promise you, you're going to transform. It's through the reading of the Word and hearing what God wants, all of a sudden things start to change in your heart and you start to look at situations differently. It's through the reading of God's Word that you will be able to forgive someone else. It's through the reading of God's Word that you will not harbor those feelings that you harbor towards whoever that person is. It's through the reading of God's Word that you will find an interest to worship God through serving and loving the world around you. Without that, it's just another task. All these things on the wall are just another darn thing in my week that I don't have time. Transformation happens through what God has to lead us through His Scriptures. But you have to allow God to change you. God will ask you if you want to be changed, but you must allow it. It is the knowledge and the practice of the will of God that leads to spiritual growth and maturity. If you stop reading, and thus then stop learning, and not learning, you stop practicing, you have stopped the transformation process. And today I want you to know that you are God's masterpiece. That what He created in you is His masterpiece. He made you, He died for you, and He saved you. The life of a Christian is not an easy one. It's difficult to be transformed. It is certainly painful at times. And the road is not easy. God loves you, and He sees what you can become because you're His masterpiece. Take what this video called God's masterpiece.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're, in essence, His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know. But I want to be a masterpiece. And I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me in the image of Your Son so I can be Your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the first one here. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. Now, if you're God, then make it snow in here.
No, if I made it snow in here, it'd be kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do this.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah. Oh, okay. God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say? Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was talking about lamenting. If you're God,
who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
I gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did. Yep, I do that, don't I?
Hey, what's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
All right.
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son.
Here we go.
Step right up.
How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't going to be kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, did you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other one away, but this. I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I did Pilates for a while, that was awkward. You can chisel on me, right?
Can no, no, chisel.
All right, most of my children's like a tongue.
Not me. Bring all the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger. Ow. Some pride. Ow. Compare yourself to others instead of me. Ow. You're lazy. But you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay. Time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want.
Okay.
Wait. Maybe we can take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, what do you see?
I see me.
Okay. Then I need to keep chiseling away because hopefully you and others need to see my son.
Here we go. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're older than that. Why would you do that, you know? I mean,
not what you're doing right now is you're going to play God in certain areas of your life. That's for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, if that didn't work, maybe we take a little break, a little time out, and we'll come back to it.
What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel.
No, can you do the right one? No, it's called control.
Okay.
I've been on this for a long time. You ready for this? It hurts. It hurts me more than it hurts you.
Ah! I don't think you understand this pain.
I don't talk about pain at all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I was living for memories and giving you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
No, okay. I'm thinking maybe we could.
Oh, okay, but we went another way.
Okay, well, look, I can't be good.
I made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say.
Try me. It's just, God, I've let you down so many times.
You were never holding me up. I hold you up in my victorious righteous right hand. Don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away.
All right.
Just be prepared for what you're going to find. Because I know who's inside. Because God. I get up every morning and I look up in the mirror. And it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that aren't even me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach your back pocket.
What?
Reach your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
Just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger.
How'd you get this?
Hello. I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. God. Today, I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how that's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. I love you too much to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some ceremonial gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship, and you might find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it will be tough. But you bought into the lie, thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look up and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy?
No. The way you see yourself, or you hear so much for others to see. The way I see it.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
So are you. God doesn't make a joke. You are an original masterpiece.
God sees, or have you allowed the lies of the world to dim your vision? You are something special. You are God's created masterpiece. And if you allow Him to change you, you'll become something incredibly beautiful for the world around you. When you surrender to God's chisel, the Holy Spirit, you'll become like Christ, and others will see Jesus in you. You'll be doing His work, and you will have the power to love where there is no love. You will be able to give grace where there is no mercy, and you will be able to see the potential in all of creation. Same thing that God sees when He sees. We are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that will be acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. And we are people here today that understand that we are your masterpiece, but have allowed so many things to be added on to us. Lord, just like that original time when we gave our lives to you, may we renew that choice. May we take steps forward in transformation. That we would open your word and read it. We would know what you have to say to us. And that as you asked us to remove certain parts, that we will. Father God, we are your handiwork. And I pray that as we allow ourselves to be changed by you, world will know you through our love for them, that we will be that extension of your love and your grace, that we will be your hands and feet to the world, that you will be able to love them through us. For God, this is our spiritual act of worship. We love you. We thank you so much for loving us. Amen. Next week, we will continue our series here in What is a Real Christian? And I encourage you to go from here to realize that you truly are God's masterpiece. He loves you.